I really like that song, Standing on the Promises of God. In fact, that's all that we have. Everything else is sinking sand, and what a blessing to be able to stand on that solid foundation when the whole world is just nothing but uncertain, sinking sand. So let us approach our God in prayer, and let's ask His blessing on us, and then we'll open the Word. Father, we come before You needy and desperate for Your grace and for Your mercy and Your power in our lives. Lord, we have so many problems, so much brokenness, so many God-sized problems in this community. We plead and we turn to You. We call upon a living God who is enthroned today. And Lord, You have a perfect will and You have a plan. And at the center of that will is Your church. We pray, dear Lord, that You would hear our prayer, Lord, that You would have mercy, forgive us our sins, and forgive the sins of this city and of this church, Father, and work among us like You did in days of old through godly men. We want to be used by You, Father. We pray that You would bless this worship that we have, that You would be pleased with our assembly. We pray as we open the Word that You would give us understanding, that You would guide us in a straight path, and that You would encourage us, that You would strengthen us, that You would help us to be more like Your Son, Jesus. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, welcome again. It's good to see y'all. It's a beautiful day outside. We've got a slight break in the weather. It's not quite so cold. So we're thankful to God for that. I'm sure the cold's coming, though. It's just a matter of time. We're going to be continuing in Luke chapter 22. So if you'd like to turn over there, I invite you to open up a Bible, maybe in front of you on the pew. And we're going to look at verse 39 of Luke 22. And so we are blessed this morning to be a fly on the wall, to witness one of the deepest, most important events in all of human history, that is Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives before His suffering and before He goes and sheds His blood for the sins of the world, for my sin and for yours. And this is quite a prayer, quite a scene. And I hope that we will give this text the reverence that it deserves and pay very close attention to each and every word. And I hope that you'll help me break this down here in a minute. So Luke 22, verse 39. And He came out and went, as was His custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed Him. And when He came to the place, He said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done." And there appeared to Him an angel from heaven, strengthening Him. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when He rose from prayer, He came to His disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And He said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And so we're going to look at some different aspects of this text this morning. Let's not forget the context and the setting that this scripture finds itself. We're talking about the events that happened right before Jesus is going to be crucified. So that is the lens through which we need to read this scripture. But there are also many other applications that apply to our life today as we look at how Jesus sought the Lord with all of His heart. And we look at what His custom was here. And we look at the things that He prays. So let's look here at verse 39 and walk through this together. And He came out and went, as was His custom, to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples followed him. And I want to draw your attention here to this first, the first few words here. And he came out and went. And somebody tell me, what do you think the significance here that Jesus, he came out and he went? Does anybody see anything important here? Do you think maybe we have a need to come out of our situation that we're in, maybe separate ourselves for a period of time from the craziness, from the world, from temptations, from evil, from the things that drag us down? And it says here that this was his custom to do this very thing, to go to the Mount of Olives, which would have been a quiet, peaceful place of solitude. Somebody tell me, what do you think the significance here of coming out, and maybe how it might pertain to our life? So let's think about Jesus during his life and his ministry. He's constantly got mobs of people coming up to him. He can't even go into public places without being swarmed and people trying to press through the crowd just to touch him, because virtue, power is coming from him, and he's healing many. And Jesus becomes this famed individual during his time period, and he can't go anywhere in public without being harassed and being bothered. And so it is necessary for him to withdraw to quiet places. And I think that this is important here too, that we note that this was his custom. He made a practice of this. This was difficult for him to do. And so, again, let's ask this question. Let's see if we can get a little bit of participation. Have you ever said, you know, I've got to get away from my current life situations? Have you ever felt those emotions? I think many of us go through that in our lives. I've just got to get away from here. I've got to get away from the daily grind. I've got to get away from these people. They're driving me crazy. I've got to get away from this job. I've got to get away from this neighborhood. I just need to go and find some solitude in order to find peace, in order that I might see clearly, that I might reflect upon how to move forward. So this is where Jesus often finds himself. And we talked about a few of these things earlier. What do you think he's trying to get away from? James? Beautiful, beautiful. It's distracting when you're in the middle of a large crowd. You can't think straight. They're distracting you. What else? There's people trying to kill you. What a wonderful comment. Okay, so he's trying to get away from distractions. He's trying to get away from people trying to kill him. Jeff? Okay. So, Jeff, this is right on target with what we're trying to talk through. We're looking at this practice, this custom, this discipline that Jesus has. Jeff points out that also Jesus made a habit of doing this early in the morning, before it was day. And guess what? That mob is still sleeping before the sun rises. So we have a peace that we can find there, and we can slip out to those places, and we need to be doing the very same thing. If we want to be like our Lord, if we want to be used, if we want to be strengthened, again, let's just kind of talk through this. What else do you think he's trying to get away with, away from, that is? We talked about distractions. We talked about this mob. How about sin? Okay? When we're around a sinful people, it can wear us down to see wickedness all around us. Sometimes we have a need just to get away from evil and sinful things in order that we might Recharge. How about service? God did not create us to serve 24 hours a day. It's a wonderful thing. It's from God. But He created us with this need, this dependency for rest. And then we mentioned earlier, people. Maybe He's trying to get away from food. Likely He's fasting. This is interesting. And then how about problems? Okay? It's a very nice thing to take a vacation from your problems and just go to a quiet place. If I was to go to the desert this morning, you think there'd be problems out there? I imagine that there would not be the problems that we face here out there in that desert, right? It'd be completely different. And the concerns that I have here, the things that are weighing on my back, the things that are pressing me in different directions, these concerns disappear when I go to this place of rest and this place of solitude, and we so need that. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. So Jesus is taking a time out here from the problems of the world. And we see that we put this back in its context. This is one of the most significant times in Jesus' life. He's about to lay His life down for the sins of the world. And I don't think we can ever fully understand the infinite proportion, the size, the magnitude of what Jesus did and what actually transpired on the cross. But we can understand this is the biggest event of His life. And He needs to prepare for this. He needs a time of solitude. He needs a time to gear up, to charge up in order to perform this greatest of task that the Lord has set before Him by His will. Lionel. Okay, so we're going to talk about this more. We've talked about the aspect He's trying to get away from a lot of things, and we had a big, long list, but it's not just to get away, but it's to worship God, and it's to pray to Him, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more because we're trying to do the very same thing. We need to make it our habit, we need to make it our discipline, we need to make it our custom to get away from the madness, even good things, from service, and to go out in order that we might worship our God, in order that we might pray as we ought to. And I often reflect one of my favorite songs, the line appears, how do we face uncertain days? And the answer in the song is, because He lives, right? That's a good answer. But also, according to this text, how do we face the madness of this life? Solitude, getting alone with God, being strengthened in Him, and then we can come back and we can fight those battles out of the strength that God provides. So consider this concept of solitude, which our Lord is giving an example of for us this morning. What are the benefits of just getting away for a little bit? What kind of blessings come from that solitude? So, Jeff, beautiful. We have the ability to hear God in solitude in a way that we could never hear Him when we've got a mob around us chattering and talking and distracting us and keeping us from hearing God. And there's the story of Mary and Martha. She was utterly blind to what her God was doing. In fact, He was sitting in her house, right in front of her, but she could not see it for the anxieties of making preparations, right? But it was Mary who was able to recognize that. And so what else are the benefits of solitude? Anybody have any other thoughts there? What blessings do we receive when we go to a quiet place with our Lord?
Peace.
Okay, thank you, James. I really appreciate that. Peace in your heart, whereas before we can have anxiety and we can have trouble, so we regain our peace. And it's an amazing thing just to take a time out in our life. So many times we have a great need. We can just, and sometimes we can just go through the motions. And time can just pass just like that. Where did this week go? I don't even know what I did this week. And sometimes it's important to hit pause and to stop for just a minute and then to reflect on our actions. And a lot of us, if we were going to be videoed with a video camera throughout our week and someone was to play that back to us, we'd be pretty shocked at the way that we behaved during the week, the things that we did. But when we come out and we go to a place of solitude, in a sense, we have the ability to watch that tape and to reflect upon it, and then we can adjust our life. And a sense of clarity comes, right? We can see our behavior and our life, and we can make subtle adjustments. We can tune our life. Sometimes we get out of tune. And then also another aspect is eternal things start to become clearer, and the things of this world start to become strangely dim, as the old hymn says. And think about a couple classic examples, and we need to point these out. Think about Moses. He spent some time in the desert, didn't he? And God had a great and mighty purpose. This was the single most used man on the face of the planet during his day. And what was God's chosen form of instruction? It was solitude for 40 years in the desert. Do you remember the greatest man that ever lived in the Old Testament? What was his name? A mighty prophet, John the Baptist. And the Bible says of him that he was in the wilderness. He was in the desert until his public appearance. There's something mighty and there's something powerful about solitude. We spend a lot of our life listening to what people say. I know people who all they do is listen to what people say. They've got the TV running all the time, and guess what? If you spend your time with worthless things, you're going to become worthless in yourself. But if we can come out, if we can be separated, if we can be holy, if we can just be still, if we can just listen to the Lord and hear Him, guess what? We are transformed into His very likeness, into His very image, and God can instruct us. So the wilderness, solitude, is God's greatest means of developing spiritual character and formation and life in our hearts. And we need to fight with everything we have to put this into practice and to be like our Lord, to be like John the Baptist, to be like Moses, and get into a place, like Jeff is saying, where we can hear. And I think so many times God responds to us and He says, I've got many things to tell you, but you're not able to hear these things, and you're not able to bear these things because you're not ready. You're too tied down by the world and the demands, and you don't have the ability to listen to what I have to say. And just like a plant, it is impossible to grow a plant among the weeds. In the same way, God cannot bless us. We cannot thrive. We cannot grow. We cannot be blessed until we come out, until those weeds of sin and the things which choke us out are removed from our life. So we need to take into consideration this discipline of solitude and understand its great importance which the Scripture places upon it. Okay, so let's we're taking one word at a time and one phrase at a time. It says, as was his custom. Somebody tell me what the significance here of this word. What does it mean to have a custom? Anybody have any customs? For a lot of us, it's our custom to come to church on Sunday. It'd be kind of cool if we could adjust that to Sunday night as well. And Wednesday night, that'd be cool if we could do that. But this implies a sense of discipline, a sense of habit, and this is pretty difficult. It requires us to be intentional, to make a conscious decision. It requires discipline and a great determination. And also from Scripture, we understand that if we're going to make a practice of sneaking away before it's day, we need to be willing to offend others, because those people that we came out of, the people that we separated ourselves from, that mob, the cares and the worries, guess what? They're going to try and chase us off into the wilderness and tell us to come back, and they're not going to want to let us go. Just like they did for Jesus, if you remember, over in Luke chapter 4, verse 42. Let's look at that. This is pretty interesting idea here that's presented. Luke 4, 42. Luke 4, 42. So it says, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. So here this refers to this same habit and this same custom. Here we see Jesus is doing this over in Luke 4. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the people, preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. So here we have Jesus. He's just trying to spend a little bit of quiet time in this desolate place, and these people that he has come out of, the people that he has left, they come running after him. And I guarantee you, if you've ever tried to put this into practice, you're going to experience the same thing. And Jesus has to offend these people by his behavior and by his custom and by him trying to worship his God and serve him. And we think about the idea of, we've been studying the Exodus and the people of Israel. What was Moses trying to do? He was trying to come up out of the land of Egypt for what purpose? Yeah, and so, Jeff, you point out the fact that we have this clarity, this vision. We can see the bigger picture. Sometimes God has greater things in store for us, and we can get trapped into doing small things for God, and maybe He's got something bigger for us, and it's not until we step back and we can see clearly that we fully understand that path and that direction in our life. But think about the children of Israel. Okay, Moses was trying to escape with the children of Israel for what purpose? In order that he might worship God. That was the intention and that was the purpose. And in the same way, we need to try and escape the things of this world in order that we might worship God. And when we do that, Pharaoh's going to come running after us. The world's going to come running after us, but we've got to have the ability and the willingness to even offend people in order that we might serve God rightly and we might worship Him. And then also consider Jesus, the final example we read in His temptation, that He spent 40 days and the wilderness. And do you remember what the Scripture says about Him when He came out of that experience? About the strength that he experienced. It says something to the effect of that he was full of the Holy Spirit, that he was strengthened by that encounter. And so in the same way, when we have solitude with our God, when we worship him and when we speak to him, and we're in his presence and we're away from the craziness of life, we can expect that God will strengthen us by his Spirit and give us the power in order to do his work in the world and to go back into the world with a renewed purpose and energy and power to perform the task which God has for us. All right, so let's move forward here. Let's look at verse 39 again. And so it says, "And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives." Here, based on Jesus' example given, this is most definitely a beautiful place. And I think that that can be helpful as we think about where to go. I think Jesus gives us some insight there. "And the disciples followed him." It's very interesting in Mark. He presents this idea that Jesus had to withdraw in order to teach his disciples. And so there's two aspects of his ministry. One, he has an obligation to teach the multitudes, to teach the mob, but he also has an obligation to teach his disciples. And those two things can't be done together. So that's also another aspect of departing in order that we might have intimate fellowship with like-minded individuals. And this is also a strengthening activity. And so look at verse 40 now. "And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" Very small text, but that is so very powerful. What does this bring to mind? What other scripture comes to mind when we hear this? "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Okay. And for me, this brings up the words of the Lord's Prayer in that most beautiful model prayer. And what we're going to talk about here in a minute as we read this story, this is not something that they were reciting. Okay, just here in a minute, Jesus is going to scold them for falling asleep. So let's imagine here if they were just to recite this prayer like the Catholics. I could recite the Lord's Prayer, and then I could easily go right to bed and I could have fulfilled all the requirements if that's all God wants me to do is recite this a couple times and then go to sleep. But here, based on the context, this prayer that we might not enter into temptation is one that is over a duration of time. This is something that requires intensity, that requires wrestling, and it's not just reciting it and going to sleep. It's something that takes a great amount of energy. It takes a great amount of time. And in our own life, right, we struggle so very much in this modern age with different sins, with different temptation, even in the church. We're plagued with all of these temptations, and we look at the clear scripture where Jesus is telling his disciples that they are to pray that they may not enter into temptation. I truly believe our greatest need in the church today is not new revelation, it's not new ideas, but we need the grace just to obey, put into practice the simplicity of what Jesus has taught us. How many of us, if we were to spend time early in the morning wrestling over prayer, praying this prayer, pleading with God that he might not lead us into temptation, how different would our lives be, right? Surely God would hear that prayer. He's commanded us to do this. What power would we not experience over temptation? And so many times we counsel with people who are struggling with all kinds of sins, And they fail to obey this most simple of scriptures. And I pray that we can put that in practice in our lives, and that we can pray even if it causes us to lose sleep. Okay, so we'll come back to that in just a second. Let's look here at verse 41. And so Jesus, in the previous text, he's come out, he's gone to this desolate place, and now we see here that he's going to withdraw even further. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. And so clearly here, based on his interactions with disciples, so many times they just don't understand what Jesus is doing. They can't perceive, they can't understand what God is doing through Jesus. And he has to withdraw here because surely they would have no ability to understand the depths of what Jesus is going to be praying here. Regarding his future suffering. And so let's look at Jesus' prayer in verse 42. And so he says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And here in this prayer, we see perfect submission to the will of God. And right, we can turn around and ask this of ourselves: are we dead to our own will? Our Christianity is pretty straightforward. It's pretty simple. But can we say these words that the thoughts which govern my activity when I wake up early in the morning, I am committed to do the will of my Lord and to serve Him over my own will, and I have completely crucified that. We see a complete submission and a death to self, if you will, and the model of how we are to walk. Of course, the Bible tells us that we claim to be Christians, we are to walk in the same manner in which He walked. So we're to look at the perfect example and then to apply this to our own life. Mark, do you have a comment here? Okay. Yeah, so we were taking the second part first, but let's get back to the most important part. And so we have to ask the question, what is in the cup? What's in the cup? Okay. And okay, let's remember again our context in a general sense, right? We're talking about the cross. This is what he's praying for, the things that are about to go down, the things that are about to proceed. This prayer, he's about to suffer, bleed, and die for your sins and for my sins. And so definitely that is incorporated, but specifically, what is in the cup? Does anybody ever study that before? Has anybody ever put some thought into answering that most important of questions? And we may need to read a little bit further to get all the clues that are in the text in order to fully understand. Does anybody want to make a comment, or should we keep reading? Let's keep reading here, and we'll come back to that question. And we'll probably have to discuss this in its entirety next week. So verse 43, "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground." So whatever's in this cup is calling him to pray with greater intensity and causing him to even sweat drops of blood. So right there's another clue. And when he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping for sorrow. So stopping there just for a minute, this is a text that really hits home to me. We're running out of time. I want to study this in further detail this next Sunday. But when we consider that our Lord was even sweating drops of blood, this is something that's not foreign to the medical field. This we've seen instances of this throughout history. Whatever it was most great and most terrible. And I would like to quickly turn your attention to, after Jesus rises from the dead, countless martyrs went to similar deaths, crucifixion, burnings, all different things, but they weren't in agony. They weren't sweating drops of blood, but they were skipping and praising God and rejoicing and full of the Holy Spirit. So why here is Jesus in sorrow? And why is he sweating drops of blood? I think the Bible gives a clear answer. This cup is the cup of God's wrath. Isaiah says it pleased the Lord to crush him, and he drank our eternal hell. And this is a mystery, and it's great, and it's profound, but it was, in fact, the wrath of God. And it's the only thing that fits, and the Bible points to it in both Jeremiah and Revelation, and also in Isaiah, and we will study this in further detail in order that we might understand the depth of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. All right, so we're out of time. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a break before our service, and then we will have our 11 o'clock worship. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we praise you. We thank you that Jesus Christ was willing to leave his home in glory and to come down and to shed his blood. We pray for, we thank you that he was willing to submit to you perfectly, that he was willing to suffer, and he was willing to drink this bitter cup so that we would not have to. Lord, that's why we're here. Turn our heart towards you. Help us to love you more. And Father, I just pray that this worship would be pleasing to you. Receive our worship and bless Brother Kelly as he preaches our word, and let us hang on every word that he preaches, and help us to continue to do wonderful things in this community. And we pray that your name might be glorified in this place. And it's all through Jesus we pray. Amen.